Wow, this is amazing. Everybody's in, settled down, all ready to start. Well, welcome. I think we're in for a treat over the next period of time because we are going to go back to the book of Acts and read all those stories that we know so well about the apostles spreading the word of the gospel throughout the entire world, the start of it anyway. We actually did the Acts back in about 2012.
Yeah.
But I'm sure nobody can remember that. So, and every time you read the scripture, as you all know, you get something different out of it, something deeper, something more relevant to what you're experiencing at the time. So it's our prayer that that will be what happens to us today as well. So we'll be starting with Acts chapter 1. We're only going to do half the chapter today because there's a bit of introduction just talking about the book and the structure and so on. So let's get underway with some songs to start with, and I'll ask the band to come up and hand over to the band.
Thanks. Yeah, all right. Thanks, Paul. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is King of Kings.
From heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt.
Great job, everyone. That's always a nice one to do. Our second one for today is How Great Is Our God?
One with God, the Lord, most high.
today, everyone. Saw some actions in the last part. You can all take a seat.
Great. Great singing, everyone. Thank you, band. It sounded really good. Well, I hope it sounded good. Welcome again, everyone. As I was saying before, the book of Acts, lots of things to study there. And the stories we know so well. And I always find it amazing how when you read scripture over and over again and you find little gems of wisdom in there as you're going through. I'd like to start this morning. Oh, we're still waiting for our Sunday school children to go out. We'll be running through a bit of a summary of the book, just all the events that are occurring, because it sort of evolves right from the point where Jesus ascends into heaven and the disciples are all left there wondering what to do with themselves. And they get their act together and start spreading the gospel in the immediate area. And then, of course, we get the conversion of Paul. So big things start to happen as we go further along. So I think we're just about ready. And I'd like to start with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Now, there's sort of lots of ways you can summarise the book of Acts. We can look at the areas that things were occurring in. We can look at the stories that are happening. We can look at the change from the message going to just Israel to it becoming a message for the whole world, for the Gentiles and the whole world. This slide that we have here, it's a sort of a mixture of everything. And we can see it's interesting from this that as we proceed through the chapters, it sort of starts in Jerusalem and Judea, spreads out into Samaria, and that as the persecution builds up and the Christians are forced further out, you get a lot happening in Antioch, which is in Syria. A very strong church there, and as you probably recall, that's where Christians were first given the name of Christians. And then Paul starts his journeys, and so we see his travels through Asia Minor, through what is now modern-day Turkey, across into Greece, back to Jerusalem, and then, of course, off to Rome again. So we can see a bit of a summary there, which I've got on the next page, so I won't read those in detail now. You will notice that some stripes across the bottom there, Acts 13 to 14, 15 to 18, and so on. And they are referring to Paul's missionary journeys. Now, unfortunately, the chart doesn't line up with the chapters there, so they didn't actually start in Acts 9. They started in Acts 13, but I think you'll get the idea if you have a look at it closely. Quite a good summary, really, showing what was happening. I would like to go into a little bit more detail on what's happening as we go along, just to recount briefly some of the main events in those chapters. And as I said, today we're looking at the ascension of Jesus. And that's as far as we'll be going with the chapter this morning. But after that, the disciples go back, and of course Peter says, well, we've got to choose someone else, and they finish up choosing Matthias. And then they wait for Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, they receive the Spirit. They're really empowered. They go out into the streets and you get mass conversions happening and healing of people. Peter heals a lame man. They start to come up against the priests, the establishment, and they're objecting to them perpetuating this story of Jesus and the message that Jesus was bringing. That's the first occasion when Peter is thrown into prison and miraculously escapes and goes straight back to the temple and keeps talking. There's a bit of development in the early church there where they have to work out how they're going to organise things. And one of the main players there is Stephen, and he actually becomes the first martyr. So we know that the church is really having an impact on the Jewish establishment as it was at the time. From chapter 8 on, because of the persecution, we find the Christians are moving out of Jerusalem. And of course, they take the message with them. So that's not a bad thing in that way. So the gospel goes up into Samaria, which is above Jerusalem. And one of the main players, of course, is Saul, who is converted. And his name is changed to Paul, and he becomes one of the main players in the New Testament. In fact, he wrote most of the New Testament. Not sure whether you can read that slide, can you? Or is it a bit small? I was hoping you would be able to read it, because there's some good information there. So as I said before, the church in Antioch is established, and again, Peter is imprisoned, and that's the occasion where they're singing songs, and there's an earthquake, his chains fall off him, and the doors open for the prison, and out he walks back to the other apostles. So that brings us to Acts 13, which is really where Paul becomes the main player, and we see Paul and Barnabas go in the first journey, establishing churches throughout Asia Minor. Of course, this creates a big point of contention because some of the converts feel that they should be enforcing the laws on the new converts. So there's a big meeting back in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, and at that point the decision is made that the Gentiles, the new converts, won't be required to keep all of the law. There are just specific laws that will be required, and so we'll be looking at that in chapter 15. Paul keeps going out to Europe, to Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, spends a lot of time in Corinth, which of course all of those are in Greece. He comes back to Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. Very big establishment there, and a lot. That's where there was a huge temple to Diana, and Paul really made trouble there because he converted so many people. The artisans that were making the little replicas of the god were having trouble with business because nobody was buying their work. And so, of course, that created a big stir at Ephesus. Paul keeps going on his mission work. He decides that it's time for him to come back to Jerusalem, even though he's warned by a lot of the Christians that this is not going to go well for him. He says he knows that, but he's ready to face whatever comes. Goes back to Jerusalem, and as he was warned and as he knew, he really gets into trouble with the Jewish establishment there. They're out to kill him. So he's really taken into custody by the Romans for his own protection, in a way, but they don't know what to do with him. He hasn't done anything wrong. They've got nothing against him, and they hold him in custody for a couple of years, I think, and then finally he calls it and says, I had enough of this, I want to go and be tried before Caesar. And so they have no alternative but to send him to Rome. So he gets a free passage to Rome, and shipwrecked on the way, and of course is then held in Rome as a house prisoner, basically, but with a lot of liberty. And that's really where Acts ends. There's a lot of things that are happening to Paul in Rome, in fact, up to a point where he is actually crucified in Rome. But that is outside the book of Acts. So that's a bit of a summary we've got here, which is really for later on. A map that shows where Paul travelled and his journeys, all nicely coloured. Green is his first journey, orange his second, blue his third, and purple, the final voyage to Rome. In Acts, Acts 1, verse 8, says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the utmost parts of the earth." So it's a book that is really, things are really happening, and we can really see the Spirit moving. And it's something that we really need to pray for as well, that the Spirit will move within us, within our community, within our church, so that we might see some of these same sort of events that the first apostles saw. So once again, that is our hope and that is our prayer. We're looking for that Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, to come and be with us and empower us. So let's start reading. I'm not going to start with Acts 1 because, as I said, it's about the ascension of Jesus, and that's really mentioned at the end of Luke. Luke, of course, wrote the book of Acts, and we see a lot of similarity here at the end of Luke chapter 24. And it's basically about Ascension Day, Jesus ascending into heaven. And it takes a bit of understanding why this had to happen. First of all, why did Jesus have to die? And then he was resurrected, which is great, but then why did he have to go away? There's so many questions here. We'll try and answer those. So let's make a start with Luke 24, starting from verse 44 through to the end of the chapter. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." So we have a map there of the old city of Jerusalem, the temple, a very prominent building. And we can see in dark red the path that Jesus and the disciples would have taken going out to Bethany before he ascended. Now, it is repeated in the start of Acts, so I won't say too much about that now because there will be more to come. Let's make a start on Acts chapter 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, there's a couple of things I'd like to say about that. I'll just pause there. So, this is Luke writing, as I said. He wrote the book of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts, and he may have assisted with the writing of a lot of the other books as well. But we know that he wrote these ones. And interesting how he starts the chapter. He's addressing it to Theophilus. O Theophilus. I thought it said excellent Theophilus, but either I've missed the word out there or that's in another place. So who was this Theophilus? Well, it's one of the mysteries of the Bible. We don't really know who he was. A lot of people have come up with theories of who he was. He might have been, the way he addresses it, and Luke was Greek, of course, he could have been some Greek official. He could have been a Roman official. In fact, there is one theory that Luke was actually, by writing this story, he was actually preparing a defence for Paul at one of his many trials. So that's a possibility, and perhaps Theophilus was a Roman official who was wanting to know about this story of Jesus. There's another theory that Theophilus means actually friend of God or loved of God, and so it could be just a general term that the book is addressed to anybody that loves God and wants to know all about the Gospels. And there's another theory again, which is that it was actually a Jewish high priest. And there were a couple of Jewish high priests in the early stages of the church that actually had the name, or part of their name was Theophilus. So it could have been them. Nobody really knows who this guy was. So let's pick it up from verse 4 again. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost parts of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, a Sabbath day's journey, I always thought it was about 4 miles, but apparently it's a little bit shorter than that. And there's a verse in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, that's talking about when the Ark of God was taken by the priests and Joshua told the people to follow at a distance back because they didn't know where they were going, they hadn't been there before. He says, There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And that distance from Jerusalem to Bethany, it's about is also about 2,000 cubits. So it's thought that that really is considered a Sabbath day's journey. 2,000 cubits comes out to about 914 kilometres. So, sorry, 914 metres, beg your pardon. So, supposedly a Sabbath day's journey, the Jews weren't supposed to travel on the Sabbath. They were supposed to stay put. That's as far as they were allowed to walk. Now, that is actually as far as we're going to go in the story of Acts. But it does raise a lot of questions. As I said before, why did he have to ascend? What actually happened? It was 39 days after his resurrection. He'd been sort of coming and going and showing himself to a lot of people. Why couldn't he stay around and keep going with the work? Well, if we have a read of John chapter 16, a few verses, we start to see the answer. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So Jesus is saying to the disciples that he really has to go so that they can come into their own. Otherwise, they'll just be followers. They won't get out and spread the word. And they will be given power. They will be given the Comforter or the Holy Ghost to empower them to be able to spread the message. And we certainly saw that. We'll see it in the next few chapters as we see the power come on Peter so that he's able to stand up to the rulers and convert thousands of people at once. Now, why did he have to actually ascend? Why not just disappear or whatever? If we read Ephesians 4, a few verses from there, we start to see why he actually had to go through this process of dying, being raised from the dead, and then actually ascending to heaven. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Which is pretty much a quote from Psalms 68:18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. There was nothing ad hoc about Jesus and his mission. Everything was planned. God had planned all this right from the beginning, knew exactly what was going to happen. Now, it's interesting that before his ascension, there was actually a descension. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus had to go away so that his followers could really come into their own and do their job. And he gave them this power. Some were given to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, just as we are all given gifts. And not everybody has the same skills or talents or gifts, but we need to make use of what God has given us to the best of our abilities. Now, when he descended, what did he descend for? That's a bit of an interesting one. And if we have, I'll say a little bit more about this later, but just briefly, if we have a look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 52-53, and this is when Jesus was resurrected. It says, "The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." So it says that he descended first, and it says that we'll read in Peter now, what was he doing when he descended? Why did he have to go? Why did he have to descend before he ascended? 1 Peter 3, I've just got a few verses from Peter and then Hebrews, and then we'll have a hymn. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It's interesting, the comparison that's made with Noah there. Noah passing through the flood, and comparing that to baptism. And we as Christians practice baptism. And it's not to do with actually cleaning the flesh, as it says there. It's a symbolic thing of submitting ourselves humbly and asking that our sins are washed away by the water in a symbolic way. It's interesting that Peter specifically mentions Noah there. And it's something that I've often thought about. Was it just the people before Noah that Jesus was preaching to, that he went to rescue? Or was it everyone before his coming? We'll talk about that a little bit more later as well. But now Jesus ascends. In verse 22, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Once again, prophesied in Psalms, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." It's interesting that Jesus quotes that to the Pharisees at one stage, obviously indicating to them there's more to this than what you know about. there's something that's really big going to happen here. And so it was important that Jesus ascended, because at that point he sat on the right hand of God and he was given authority over all the powers on the earth. In Hebrews, and this is our last reading, I think we'll just talk about this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the result of Jesus ascending into heaven. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the story is complete up to that point, that Jesus ascends, he's given all authority over the earth. Satan's still about. Satan is yet to be beaten, as it were, still to this day. There's still work to be done. But we have this availability now to be able to pray to Jesus and through him come boldly to God, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are worthy to come to God because we are freed by that debt being paid by Jesus. So let's have a break there. Bit of a long reading today. And we'll have a hymn, which is hymn number 34. Thanks, Linda. To Israel's seed they pray to hear thy lovely voice, incline their hearts the same to obey, and make thy love their choice. Singers. It's a lovely hymn, that one. That middle verse there really is relevant to what we're talking about today. Them by thy Spirit all anoint and make them thy true sheep. And in them, Lord, in every point, thy law and gospel keep. So we've been talking about the ascension, essentially, today. And there was more to it than just an ascension. Of course, it's the culmination of Jesus' mission on earth. Quite a culmination for the whole, a very big turning point in the plan of God. Jesus had to die so that we would receive that salvation by grace. We inherited this evil when our original parents sinned in the Garden of Eden, and everyone since then has been subject to sin and death. And we don't have that ability ourselves to overcome that sin, to overcome Satan. We're all subject to his power. And it was only God sending his pure Son that had the ability, had the pureness to be able to lead a life without sin, so that when he was sacrificed unjustly, he was able to pay the debt for us. As through one man all died through the sin of Adam, so through one man, Jesus Christ, will all be made alive. Now, that is really a very big turning point in the history. God has tried throughout the ages to give people another chance. He gave Adam and Eve the chance initially. They failed. And he's been giving people a chance ever since. Just thinking about the mission of Jesus and what happened during his life, it's interesting that he actually came to Israel. Of course, that was foretold. That was part of the plan. And just why to Israel? Why not to some other group of people throughout the world? I guess we don't really know the true answer for that. God was looking for somebody that, or some group that would be remain faithful to him. And we see that as we come through the ages, there is a generation coming through from Adam through to Noah, Enoch, Noah, Shem. And interestingly, I think Shem was something like the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham. And he was actually still alive in Abraham's time. Abraham knew him. But it was Abraham that God found to be righteous and chose him to carry on this message, to show people how they should live. And through his descendants, of course, through Abraham, Isaac, Israel, his grandson, we have the children of Israel, and there were laws given to Israel to teach us how to live. And they are actually, as much as people these days would not like to admit it, they are the laws on which our society is based. That Judeo-Christian principle is really the foundation of our society. It's unfortunate that people don't realise that these days, and they're getting further and further away from it. And, of course, we believe that will be the downfall of our civilization if we don't follow those laws of God. So God had a chosen people. He had an example that should have been able to show us how we should live. Unfortunately, they didn't do the job either. But if we come down through Israel, through the history of Israel, we find that Jesus was born as a descendant of Abraham, and being of that lineage, but also being the Son of God, he was without sin, he was without evil, and so he was in the only position that we have ever seen to be able to offer himself as a sacrifice and pay that debt for the sin which Adam originally committed. So apart from the sin of Adam and the evil that we received, Jesus deals with that, but we still have to deal with our own sin, with that constant barrage from Satan. When Jesus was on earth, initially he said to his disciples, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, go to the house of Israel. He initially told the disciples only to go to Israel. And the reason for that was that at that time there wasn't really a message to go out to the whole world, to the Gentiles. And it wasn't until he was sacrificed and became that sacrifice for us, which meant that through the gift of his sacrifice, he was able to pay that debt as a gift to us, that gift could then be extended to the whole world. And then after that point, the disciples, the apostles initially, and then all of the disciples were free to go to the rest of the world and spread the gospel. And that was something that they will see as we go through Acts, that they had to come to terms with, that mindset of thinking that Israel was the only nation, coming to a point where they understood that the message was for everyone. And, of course, the story of the Cornelius, the centurion, being converted by Peter was the revelation to him, hey, this message is for everyone. It's not just for Israel. And then we had the conversion of Paul, where Paul became the man that was really the one that was going to lead that fight to bring the message to the rest of the world. Now, the fact that Jesus descended before he ascended is a bit of an interesting one. Why did he have to descend? It says he carried the captives captive. We know that before Jesus came, everyone that died, there was really no hope for them. They weren't given that opportunity to overcome that original sin. The Israelites were given a method for correcting their own sin. If they sinned, then they would make a sacrifice and that would be an atonement. But they still died. And it wasn't until Jesus came that we got that redemption, that salvation by grace that he offered through his sacrifice. So there were obviously a lot of good people before Jesus' time. And as Peter says, back in the days of Noah, there were faithful people who died, but they didn't have this opportunity of knowing about the sacrifice of Jesus. Well, they might have known that it was coming, but they didn't have it offered to them. And so when Jesus descended, we understand that at that time he spread that message to the spirits of those people that had been faithful at that time. And when we see the account of those spirits being raised after his resurrection, we understand that that's what would have been happening at that time. Those people that were faithful now had the opportunity to partake of this sacrifice that Jesus gave us, that we can get firsthand. We don't have to sit there in the grave for 2,000, 4,000 years waiting for Jesus to come. So then his ascension. He ascends to heaven, and as it said, he then sits on the right hand of God. He's given authority. He's recognized as the authority, as the ruler, or the ruler to be of the earth. And that's something that, if we think about it, if he'd have stayed on earth and he'd been working, might have done a lot of good, might have healed a lot of people, but there was a bigger picture. He had a more important job to do. He had to just stand back and let the people do the work, just as we have to do the work now. And we can only do that work if we ask for the, the Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost to help us to spread the message, to grow the church, to talk to friends, to people that we come in contact with, and spread that good news to them about that salvation, so that they don't get locked into that position where they've never heard about Jesus. That's really something that is incumbent on all of us, to spread that message whenever we have the opportunity to do it. So there's probably a lot more could be said about that, but I've said a lot already, and I think we probably should call the band up now and finish off with our final song. Thank you, band.
All right, thanks again, Paul. If everyone would like to stand up, our last song for today is Holy Forever. A bit different there, but that's all right. You all did very well. Thanks, guys. You can all take a seat.
Thank you, band. Lovely song to finish on, Holy Forever. So that's what we are aiming to be, Holy Forever. Thanks for coming today. I hope you enjoyed the start of Acts chapter 1. We'll be continuing with the end of that chapter next week, and possibly chapter 2. See how we go.